hands today, and just we're just going to read one verse of Scripture. Matthew 5:7. It's only one verse, but it's worth standing for. Matthew 5:7. Let's say it together. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Amen. Please be seated. Sorry for that. It's not a command to stand, by the way. It's kind of like, if you do remain seated, that's okay. So, this is the fifth beatitude that Jesus spoke to his disciples. This is what he said. And in the Beatitudes as a whole, which is the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, which will come take Matthew 5, 6, and 7. We're just seven verses into three chapters. Jesus is describing the nature of a true subject of the kingdom of heaven, or Christian. And what he was saying here, and throughout not just this sermon, but everything he said, was radical compared to what these people had previously been thinking or led to believe by the religious leaders of the day about what it was to follow hard after God. They were not feeling blessed and certainly not taught or shown mercy in the right way. So these words, happy and happy and happy, didn't resonate with them, I would imagine, off the bat. And he was speaking, as we'll find at the end of this sermon and throughout the scripture, he always spoke. Never was there a time when Jesus the Christ did not speak as one who had real authority. Not just only the word, but over people he was preaching to. There was something about him. He was given all authority in contradiction to the teachers of the law, who even though they had authority, they didn't teach with real authority. There was something missing in many of the teachers of the day. And this was different because it was conveyed. The way Christ teaches and taught was conveyed with a heart of love and compassion that drew his listeners to him as much as the words that he spoke. And that is always the intent with Christ. When Christ speaks, we are to love him, not just his words. See, a lot of people just love his words. They think, oh, I love Jesus' words, they are so cool. But they don't love him. That's not the point. We're to love him. And as we love him, we just love everything about him, including his words. And we believe them. So far, we have been introduced to the people, disciples who have had or are having a spiritual awakening in their lives. Why? Because they're hearing the word of God from Christ. They're seeing signs of wonders to affirm who this the person was and the teaching. Miraculous signs and wonders. Incredible authoritative teaching. And as the word of God is proclaimed by the Christ, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the living God, the Holy Spirit, has worked and is working in the hearts and minds so that they can truly hear what he is saying and respond to it in faith. And Jesus says such persons are blessed to be in this position or posture before God. And this is the picture that Jesus painted so far. Briefly, we've had four. Jesus says, blessed or happy, like really happy, joyful happiness, not circumstantially, but a deep inner joy that can't be found anywhere else. Blessed are the poor in spirit. That is those who have been humbled by personal sin and convicted of it. I am a sinner. I need a savior. Utterly helpless before God spiritually. Possessing a poverty of spirit, they are spiritually bankrupt. Blessed are people who are in that position. Doesn't sound blessed. But the reason it's blessed is because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's the blessing. I want that blessing, don't you? Secondly, blessed are those who mourn. That is, those who have a deep conviction of ongoing sin in their life, which produces godly sorrow and repentance. So it's just a state, again, it's low, but the blessing is that those who mourn will be comforted by God himself. I want that blessing too, don't you? I want to sense the blessing of God's comfort. Well, if I mourn properly in the way that God wants me to, with conviction and godly sorrow and repentance, I will be blessed. Two for two so far. Thirdly, blessed are the meek. We did this last week. Those who have been bridled and harnessed by God, as a wild horse is bridled and harnessed and fit for use. Power under control. Not weak or lacking courage, but strong with courage. Right? Power under control, meekness. The blessing for that person is that they will inherit the earth. They'll enjoy all the blessings of God on the earth. They'll enjoy earth as it ought to be enjoyed, but also a future inheritance. These blessings are already and not yet. They're great now, and they're going to be out of this world one day. Literally. I want that blessing too. I want to inherit the earth. And lastly, from last week, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. That is, those who are spiritually hungry to follow God and live our lives in the right way before God, according to what he says. And we have an intense desire. It's not just a half-hearted, I kind of want it. It's a primary, intent, all-in pursuit of Christ. Just, I want more of Christ. I want to walk with him. I want him to love me and teach me and show me. And I want to follow him as feebly as I may do so. But I want to be close to him. Because he says the blessing of that is that they will be what? Spiritually satisfied. I want to be spiritually satisfied, don't you? Well, if we hunger and thirst after his righteousness, not performance-based, but him and his righteousness imputed to us. But then, as we have that indwelling spirit and the perfection of Christ in us, to walk in the newness of life by his spirit. I want that blessing. So, while all those traits at first seem to have a negative feel to them, poor in spirit, mourning, like meek, hungering and thirsting, they're actually superbly positive. Incredibly positive. Why? Because they expose our natural lack of true spiritual life. They show us that we're dead in our sin. And they lay us low where we belong before Almighty God, who is holy, 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 who is also good and benevolent and sovereign King, who has all authority. He lays us low. Why? So that we may receive the blessings that he longs to give us. I mean, he really wants to give us these blessings. He wants us to receive each and every one of them completely. So those four opening beatitudes, if you notice, they correspond with man's inner perception of what is defective in himself. It's about inside, and we look inside and we go, oh my, Lord have mercy. And because of God's work in our heart and our mind, what happens is we now have a yearning for what is desirable. It's a new birth. We begin to yearn for these things. And that's the work of God. Because by ourselves, we won't come to that conclusion. So such a person is blessed. So far, those of you who have been here, not just, well, maybe now, but the last few weeks, has this described you so far? Are you engaged in this particular Sermon of the Mount from Christ at this particular time? That's why we're here, right? So we come to our beatitude for today. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the merciful. Happy are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Okay. So the portrait is now turned. Think of this as a portrait of a true subject of the kingdom of heaven. And the portrait is just turned a little bit. And now we see what is an obvious positive trait, isn't it? This is a positive trait. And it's more similar like who we are, what we do. The other ones were like inside, poor, mourning, meek inside, and then hungering and thirsting. And now it's an external, merciful. But we must be careful at the beginning, just to get this out of the way, because we tend to get in the way, not to think that this speaks of a performance-based salvation. That is, it's not those who perform deeds of mercy will be mercifully saved. No, it's not that. If you are merciful, you will be mercifully saved. No. This is a description of those who have already been shown mercy by God while they were far away from him, while we were without hope or desire or inclination to do anything about it, including showing this type of mercy to one another, this type of mercy. You may already be saying, well, I'm merciful. Okay, good. Well, by the time we've spoken the word, you'll probably realize I'm not very merciful at all, because we're talking about the mercy of God. Ephesians 2, 1 to 3, which is part of Jerry's reading, was how it was with us. Let me remind you of how we were before God's mercy came to us, just in case you're not sure. As for you and me, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath, not mercy. Right? That's how it was. This is how it is for those who know Christ. But God, being rich in what? Mercy. Because of the great love with which he loved us in Christ, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. What a wonderful passage of scripture. So Jesus is saying this, knowing full well, back in the Beatitudes, he's saying these words knowing full well that the cross of love and grace and mercy lies ahead of him. He hasn't gone there yet, but he knows where he's going. And he's saying that those who have obtained that kind of loving mercy from the Lord, the saved sinner, which would include me and you, now exercises the same quality of mercy to others. See, it's all about the quality of mercy that is we're talking about here. Just like the quality of love and grace that we offer. Today it's mercy. So when we even think of being merciful, we have to understand it is a supernatural expression of the love, grace, and mercy that God has first extended to us. It's from him. He's the source. He's the fountain of this type of mercy. So we need to define mercy a little bit, because it is different from love and grace, though very closely associated with them. That's why we always sing about love and grace and mercy, right? We just do. They go together. They're brothers and sisters, if you like. They're part of the family. So mercy, some of the basic thoughts for mercy, and that's not necessarily one concise, you can take some of these down, but it is a disposition. So it's a certain disposition that I have, you have, should have, toward people that contains kindness, with a desire to act in love and compassion towards them. It's a disposition towards people that contains kindness, with a desire to act in love and compassion. The best biblical example we saw was a few months ago with Chris when he did the Good Samaritan. That, remember the Good Samaritan, that he showed compassion and kindness and mercy to the felled Jew on the road to Jericho. And we are to show the same types of mercy. It is a disposition then, this mercy, that really cares and feels the sadness, the miseries and sufferings of other people. It really feels it. Some of you are just very empathetic. And when you see someone suffering, your heart just bleeds and you feel it and you just want to help. That's mercy. And it is done, these acts of mercy are done a special way. They're done with meekness and humility. And all the other things that we said, poor in spirit, they all come together. This is what we bring to the table, and that is enabled by the indwelling Holy Spirit. Oftentimes, this mercy we're talking about will require forgiveness. A spirit that does not retaliate. And it will oftentimes mean a willingness to take the high road. Mercy, where you don't think you should, but you don't want to, but you know you should, and you do it. Because you're merciful. When you give mercy to someone, the one in need does not need to be deserving of mercy. You know, sometimes we say, well, I'll be merciful, but that person doesn't deserve it at all. So there's absolutely no way I'm being merciful to that rogue. Well, it doesn't say that. Of course, there's wisdom and everything, and what does mercy look like? But it's not about whether they deserve it or not. How do we know that? Well, did you and I deserve mercy from God? No. It's an inner yearning then, a yearning. Let me hunger and thirst for righteousness. I asked you last year, it has to be intense. So you and I have to have an inner yearning to always be on the front foot. Always on the front foot, leaning forward, eager to extend this quality of mercy that we have received and the grace we usually give ourselves. You know what it is to be on the front foot, just always leaning in. So we cannot stress enough that the source, the fountain of this merciful spirit is the overflow of a heart that has been captivated first and grateful for the mercy of God. Right? If we don't appreciate God's mercy towards us, we're unlikely to be merciful in this type of quality. It's just the way it is. And the word mercy carries with it all those things, the thought of identification. Identification in the suffering of others, of going through something with another, entering into another person's problem, like the Good Samaritan. Here's a problem. I'll enter into it completely, at great cost, danger, stopping what I was doing in order to take care of someone who needed mercy. Don't know him. Don't know what happened. Don't care. Needs help. Needs mercy. I'll stop and help, even when it's inconvenient. And we do that with understanding and acceptance. Why do we do that? Because this is what God did for us in Christ. He identified with humanity and our suffering on behalf of our sin. He suffered, and we actually don't suffer anymore in that way. So the more conscious we become to what we call our debt, our indebtedness to God's grace, we can see that we have no reason whatsoever not to act more mercifully toward those who are in need of mercy. But there's no out. There's no wiggle room here. There's no, I know what you're saying, but I have reason not to be merciful. You don't have one. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. How easy it is for me to say, Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, have mercy on me. Forgive me. But refuse to be the means by which God intends to show his mercy to others. Lord, you have mercy on me. Then he says, okay. And then he wants you to be the means to show mercy to others. And you say, no, I'm not doing that. That's why I often cry out, Lord, have mercy on us. I say that. You may not have noticed it, but I do often, Lord, have mercy on us. The Old Testament reveals God is merciful. Exodus 34, 5 and 6. He spoke and he says, the Lord came down, Exodus 34, 5 to 6. use the words compassionate. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate, that's the merciful and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Mercy, grace, love, faithfulness, slow to anger. And that, Exodus 34, is spoken of in the immediate pretext or context of Israel's great sin of the golden calf in Exodus 32, where they deserved to be kind of left alone and wrath. But what did they get? Mercy. Why? Because God is merciful. That's the type of mercy God longs to give to his people. But he says you'll receive that blessing if you yourselves are first merciful to others. A couple of famous acts of mercy from two Old Testament saints. If I were to say, what are they? You would say Joseph and David. And I say, very good. Joseph was merciful to his once cruel brothers, wasn't he? You can read it in Genesis 50, 15 to 21. Genesis 50, 15 to 21, where we know that, well, I have it here, so I'm going to read this one, but not the next one. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, it may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him. That's an honest confession, isn't it? So they sent a message to Joseph saying, your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. Don't think he said that. Not sure. And now, please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father. Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, behold, we are your servants. But Joseph said to them, do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear, I will provide for you and your little ones. Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. See, this was high level love driven mercy from Joseph to his rebel brothers. David, the king, eventually showed mercy to King Saul on a couple of occasions, didn't he? When he was being sought after for his life, he had every opportunity to save himself from Saul's murderous intent, and yet he spared the life of Saul twice. You can read that in 1 Samuel 24, 1 to 22. 1 Samuel 24, 1 to 22. I know some of you like to read it. And then 1 Samuel 26, 1 to 25. Long accounts, good Old Testament reading. And your heading will say David spares Saul's life, and then David spares Saul's life again. Twice. Mercy extended, and he would have been blessed for that. The parable of the unmerciful servant in Matthew 18, 21 to 35, which we'll come to eventually, is a striking example of what mercy should look like and what it means for those who refuse to show mercy to others. We have this in Blessed Are the Poor in Spirit, the publican and the collector, remember? That parable, well, here's another one. From Jesus' own lips. And the context is mercy regarding forgiveness. In this case, forgiveness of a financial debt, but it could be extended to anything. So here's Peter. Peter comes up to Jesus and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. Therefore, Jesus goes on, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. That's one talent is about 20 years of wages for labor. So it's just astronomical amount of money, billions, probably. And since he could not pay, it's an understatement, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." And out of pity for him, mercy, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. Mercy. But, when that same servant went out, the one who had just been forgiven of that debt, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. 100, a denarius is 1 day's wage. So it's not even close. Astronomical. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." It's exactly what he just said to his master. But he refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. And when his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt, which would be never. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Mercy, forgiveness. One who truly understands the freedom of being forgiven by the mercy of God will share the same release with others. Release. On the other hand, I read this, just one little line somewhere. On the other hand, the one who refuses to forgive breaks down the bridge over which he himself would pass. The one who refuses to forgive and have mercy breaks down the bridge over which he himself would gladly pass. As I was studying that line, as I studied it, was what hit me. It might hit you this week, but how pathetic is that? I go across the bridge of mercy gladly, knowing that but for that mercy of God, I'm doomed. I'll go across and I will refuse to be, not only to have the bridge, but to break it down for others to pass. So mercy is not only to be given freely, which it is also to be given cheerfully. Think about that. Freely, cheerfully. Romans 12:8, right after the opening verse where it says, "Therefore, in view of God's what? Mercy? Gospel mercy? In view of that mercy which he has given you, you present your bodies as living sacrifices." Then Paul begins to explain within the context of the body of Christ the spiritual gifts that are given and how we're to behave and just act one towards another. And in verse 8, he's going through a list of gifts and he says, "Let the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness." So we must not only be merciful, but we must demonstrate that it is our pleasure to extend mercy that actually soothes the one who is suffering. So the attitude matters. The one on the receiving end of mercy needs to see and feel that from us. And this is what gives value to the service rendered, isn't it? The heart. They can see that you care and are not being merciful only because you are supposed to. You know, sometimes we're just merciful because we're supposed to. I guess I have to be merciful. I have to be, yes, but where's the pleasure? Where's the cheerfulness? Where's the release? Where's the gospel? Where's Christ? Where's Christ in it all? Or is it just us doing our very best, which is poor at best? See, we are being called by Christ to high-level mercy, because that is what we have been given in Christ. And the blessing for those who show mercy will be what? Mercy given to them. Blessed are they who receive mercy. Why do you receive mercy? Well, you've been merciful. But it's not earning. It's the result of being merciful. So doing deeds of mercy, and hopefully you find this pleasing, when you and I actually perform deeds of mercy to those in suffering, you come alongside and feel and actually get dirty and help and feel and care. Just doing that is a blessing in itself, isn't it? Is it not a blessing when you help someone and you know they've been blessed and you've lifted them up out of the miry pit of suffering? That's a blessing. But knowing that God will ensure that we ourselves will receive mercy, that's the real blessing. The blessing needs to be God will bless me with himself. Karma. It's not like if you show mercy, you will receive mercy. It'll come around. This is more the principle of giving or reaping and sowing. Like in Galatians 6:7, it says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life." Or later in this sermon, Matthew chapter 7, 1 through 2, Jesus will say, "Judge not that you not be judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you'll be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Mercy, mercy. Judge, not judged. And then also in this sermon, chapter 6, 14 through 15, right after he teaches us how to pray, he says, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." In 2 Samuel 22:26, just one little line, the word says, "With the merciful you show yourself merciful." Pretty straightforward. So the main issue here regarding this receiving mercy is not how other people will respond to the mercy that you showed them. For we cannot control that, right? Oftentimes we want to extend mercy, and we want to see something. We want to see some appreciation or something. Well, we can't control that. So the blessing is not to be sought with if they show that they appreciate what I'm doing. That is not what we're talking about. That's not where the blessing comes. The blessing is that you will receive mercy, knowing that because you extended mercy, God, who sees it all, will bless you with his mercy. And you'll recognize it. That's the way it works. We look for how God will deal with those who live according to his standards. It's trusting him, which is great, isn't it? It's like, wow, I don't have to worry about whether someone appreciates my mercy or my grace or my love. I'll just do it. I know that God has promised his blessings upon me. So we cannot demand mercy from God. "God, I've been so merciful, and yet I'm getting no mercy back from anyone." Well, he didn't promise you to get mercy from anyone. You get it from him. However, generally speaking, I think if you do extend mercy to people, you will find yourself receiving mercy from people, right? I think it's a fair cop. John Calvin, in the 16th century, the French theologian, pastor, key reformer of the Protestant Reformation, wrote this in the 16th century. "Christ says that those who are happy, who are not only prepared to endure their own afflictions, but to take a share in the afflictions of others, who assist the wretched, who willingly take part with those who are in distress, who clothe themselves, as it were, with the same affections, that they may be more readily disposed to render them help." And he says, for they, those who come alongside, they shall obtain mercy, not only with God, but also among men, whose minds God will dispose to the exercise of humanity. It's a general principle. God will work in the hearts of men to move them towards mercy when you've shown mercy to them, generally speaking. Not a promise, because I'm sure you know, you've tried to be merciful to people, and they don't care. And they just want more and more. And then they sap you. And you wonder, what am I going to do? It's kind of like what Jesus said. How many times? 70 times 7? That's mercy. Forgiveness. You keep on giving. Why? Because Christ keeps on giving. Can you imagine if God stopped being merciful to you for like a day? Perish the thought, I Scott. It is easy for us to squander God's mercy towards us. We know he's been merciful, and it's easy just to squander it, waste it. So what does Jesus do for those who have squandered it, who have taken his grace for granted and just... When we know we've done so, and we feel ashamed, and we feel haunted, and feeling even more unworthy than ever before to receive his mercy. You've been there before? Where you say, Lord, I don't know why you bother with me. You say, Lord, have mercy, but you say, I don't think you should, even though I'm asking, because I'm such a wretch. Well, what does he do? He pours out more mercy. He's an amazing God. He pours out more mercy. Why? Because God is rich in mercy. God isn't poor in mercy. He's rich in mercy. High level mercy. When we squander it, he pours out more. It doesn't mean he overlooks our sin and doesn't discipline us and chastise us and bring us in. But even that is merciful. And he has shown us this riches in mercy at first in our salvation. Ephesians 2:4, we read it just now, but God, who is what? Rich in mercy. Where he makes us alive from spiritual death. Here's my song for the day. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. See, mercy, there was grace, there was great, and grace was free. Pardon, multiplied to me. There, at the cross, my burden found liberty at Calvary. How much more merciful can God get? He can't. And it cost him his son, who became the great merciful high priest in Hebrews 2. That's why Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. It should be an obvious trait in all of us who have come to the cross and receive the mercy of God. So it's not only at the cross when we received his mercy, we receive it in the ongoing process of our sanctification. Today, we have had the mercy of God. This ongoing mercy in the sanctification process of what we call Christ-centered living, as we are following Christ, hungering and thirsting for his righteousness, we will receive the ongoing mercy of God that we need to become more and more like him. And though we often cringe, like we squander, and then we cringe about ourselves and tend to pull away from his mercy, that actually makes him hug us harder. Because he loves his children so much. So his mercy is not a calculating, cautious and measured mercy like we tend to give. We kind of put caps on our mercy. will only go so far. Christ's mercy isn't cautious or measured, but it's unrestrained. It's like a flood, like his grace. It comes sweeping down over us. Mercy is that when he holds back what we deserve and he gives us grace, which is what we don't deserve, right? He holds back the flood of wrath that we so thoroughly deserve, holds that back because of his son, and gives us the grace that we definitely do not deserve. So our sins do not give him pause to withhold mercy, as we often do. Someone sins against us, we pause and withhold mercy. Just naturally we do that. We're not talking about natural, we're talking about supernatural disposition of Christ in us. Rather, our sin, especially when we are repentant and we confess and pray to him for forgiveness, it causes his love and mercy to surge forward all the more. It doesn't like stop and go. It's just always surging forward, always on the front foot. But it's like when we are down and needy, it's just overwhelmingly washes over us, lavishes us, as Jerry prayed, that word lavish over us. And the mercy, finally, on the day of judgment, when we will be received mercifully into his eternal presence, we will weep with relief, shocked at how poor a view we had of his mercy-rich heart. We'll see him. We'll understand more than the mercy that he gave to us and the grace and the love. And we will be, it's a speculation, I guess, stunned, but we'll fall at his feet and say, holy, holy, holy is the Lamb who was slain. So as I close and bring these together, are you suitably poor in spirit, mournful over your own lack, meek and lowly, gentle, hungering and thirsting after his righteousness? Does all that show itself in an increasingly merciful disposition toward your fellow man, both within inside the church and outside the church? And do you want that blessing of mercy? You know, we know we need the mercy. Do you really want to receive the mercy of God on an ongoing basis? Well, be merciful. Simple. Be merciful. And as you be merciful, these are some of the words I gave you, show true compassion, care, reach out, come alongside, forgive, as God has forgiven you. Show mercy with cheerfulness. Demonstrate a certain pleasure. Don't break down the bridge over which you yourself have passed. And say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy. And you have mercy on us still. And by your good grace, Lord, we will extend your mercy in a way that reflects the mercy that you have shown to us in Christ. Amen. Amen. Let us pray, and I'm going to prepare for the Lord's Supper. Father, as we keep the word before us, thank you that you are a great, merciful high priest. You took our sin and you showed mercy beyond measure to us. Help us, Lord, to examine our hearts and understand and see where we need to be merciful. Show us, Lord, and show us the way to do that. Help us to come to you first and to talk about those things. Maybe it's mercy just in our spirit, and just to change our attitude towards someone or something. And give us the courage, Lord, to not to make a big deal of it, just to become more merciful on a day-by-day basis, perhaps doing little things at a time, that will show that the Spirit of Christ is alive in us and we are hungering and thirsting after your righteousness. Thank you for this word. Help us, Lord, to meditate upon it even again before this day is done. For we know this is the word we sang, Lord. You wanted to show us Christ. And I pray that as we've studied a few words of Christ, that we have seen him. We give you praise for your mercy. In the name of your Son, amen.